Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we've been doing a series on wells, and today we're looking at Wells of Refuge, the Revealer of Character and Calling. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful for this time. We ask you, Father, to help us understand the depths of your word. Father, open the scriptures to us and help us be open to them that we may receive not just that superficial message, but the message deep down that can affect us for our lives, that we may affect others for good. Thank you for all this. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And you did hear me right. Today I said wells. We have been covering, well, last time we covered four wells too, didn't we? But with one character, with Isaac. Today we're going to talk about one of the other patriarchs, and we're going to talk about two separate issues. I'm going to try to kind of jam them together because I'm not sure that we would have wanted to spend an entire morning on each of them. So we're going to kind of put them together, and I saw the parallels. We're looking at wells of refuge. Not refuse. Refuge. And that they are revealers of character and calling. That sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? So we're going to look at two separate instances. We're going to start, however, backwards. We're going to start in Exodus. We're going to start, obviously, Exodus. We're going to be talking about, well, not obviously, but probably about Moses. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2. If not, just listen attentively. Exodus chapter 2. Now, we know that in chapter 1, Moses was snatched from the jaws of death as a child, was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and grew great, was in leadership. We know all of that. And a lot happens in chapters 1 and the first half of chapter 2. So in his position as a leader, he walked among the people, didn't he? Now remember this, his name is Moses. This is just so cool. His name is Moses, which literally means drawn out of the water. Amen, isn't that cool? Drawn out of the water, or drawn out. And so we'll see this theme of water here for Moses. So Moses is, he grew in training and leadership, etc. And, of course, he had a heart for his people. So one day, verse 11, let's go to chapter 2, let's go with verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what I just said. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, all right, that he went out unto his brethren. So he knew that he was a Hebrew. So he's kind of neither fish nor fowl, right? Many times you will find in your life you feel like you don't fit with one group, you don't fit with another, until you find where you really belong, and then it all makes sense. Poor Moses, he wasn't one thing, he wasn't another, he wasn't this, he wasn't that. But when all the pieces came into place, it made sense. We can look back and see that. But I just want you to realize Moses probably felt very awkward, very isolated, very out of place, very unsure of himself. He was diligent with all his training and with his with all that was taught to him. He never could have been the leader that he was had he been among the slaves. Sometimes God has to change, and we've said this over and over and over and over, God has to change how you think before he can take you to where you need to be. And I mentioned that, I think, last time, or the time before, anyway, that, of course, he did that with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt at Mara, which was what we saw the very first well. And then we talked about Peter and the great draught of fish, first one. He had two of them, one at the beginning of ministry and one at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, or the beginning of his next step. So God is constantly, when God wants to talk to you about changing you, excuse me, it's because he's got something in mind for you to do. Sometimes we just so resist change, but it's because God has got that next chapter for us. All right, so here he is. And he went among, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden. See, he has that heart. He saw it. There are times you can see but not see. Amen? It says one place that Jesus saw the multitude. Well, Jesus, one place, he saw the multitude all over. But what it was is he saw the burden of the multitude, didn't he? He saw that. And then he drew himself apart, consulted God with his strategy, and appointed the 12 to carry part of his load. So he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian hitting on a Hebrew. So violence on the oppressed is not new, is it? Amen. So he saw this Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he didn't see anybody. Have you ever been that, and like, okay, nobody knows what I'm doing? God always knows, and if God knows, somebody knows. And this was in the days before cell phone cameras and all the things that we have now. But he looked both ways, and he didn't see anybody. So he slew the Egyptian and did what? Hid him in the sand. Sometime we'll talk about what have you got hidden in the sand. We won't stop today, though, because we're getting onto wells. So he went out the second day, and behold, two men that were Hebrews were fighting. He said unto him, you know, what's wrong? Why are you smiting your brother? He said, who made you a prince and judge over us? This is a refrain that rings in Moses' ears often, doesn't it? This is the very first time who made you a judge over me? Anybody who tries to assert authority by God-given calling, sometimes it's with people. If you're a senior pastor or an apostle and you try to institute something and somebody kind of rears up, and a deacon who likes things the old way because it gave him power over other people and didn't hold him accountable, who made you judge or ruler over us? Same thing happened to Peter, and the same thing happened to Paul with demons. Who made you Lord over us? Well, the name of Jesus, thank you very much. But that's always that challenge. And I want you to see, this is the very first time he hears this, at least that we have a record of. But when he came back to redeem God's people, Pharaoh said it to him, but God's people said it to him. Who made you ruler over us? And so this was something that was constant. And remember when God comes to him and says, hey, this is what I'm going to send you to do. That's not exactly how God said it, but it's what I'm going to send you to do. And he said, they won't believe me. How will they believe that I was sent by you? And God got a little peevy with him and said, I am that I am. I will become what you need me to be. You tell them I sent you. Okay? And so that's still our answer. When somebody wants to defy that authority from God, I'm saying that you say it in all love and all humility, but it's like, it's God who sent me. Thank you very much. Who made you a prince or judge over us? And you intend to kill us like you did the Egyptian. Oh. See, good intentions are not good enough. We have a lot of people out in the world who really want to do right. But even they're doing right. I remember Paul's cries. Oh, I love Paul. It is internal line. He says, even when I intend to do good, I don't do good. I do that which I don't want to do, you know. And I think all of us can feel that, can't we? And so he said, who made you judge? He said, oh, Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Who? That's a good thing. We don't keep secrets, do we? Especially God's leaders, God's ministers, God's people. Other people may do something in the dark and it's kept quiet. And that's sometimes to give them an opportunity to repent, to give them an opportunity to come to the Lord. But we should not be using that. God does not want us to use our liberty as a cloak of malice, to hide things that we ought not be doing anyway. Okay. So now Pharaoh heard these things and he sought to kill Moses. See, who brought killing into this? It was Moses who killed the Egyptian. He didn't just beat him up because he beat up the Hebrew. He killed him. Now killing, see how these things escalate. So Pharaoh is now looking to kill Moses, okay? But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, we're in verse 15, and dwelt in the land of Midian. So he is on the run. These two wells I'm going to talk about today, have to do with the wells of refuge. He is on the run. He's on the run from Pharaoh. He's on the run from his own people. He's out there in the wilderness with nobody. Have you ever felt like that? We're going to have another one of those in another series or another episode of this series with Hagar, hopefully. You just are out there, and you're out there and you're all alone. I know nobody who ever heard that it ever feels like this, right? Oh, yeah. We all there. Just sometimes we feel alone. So he fled to Midian. Now look at the last half of verse 15, 15b. And he what? Sat down by a well. He sat down by a well. And we'll look at that later, because this is also, we're going to go back to Genesis for another example of this, of a well of refuge. He was on the run. He'd done wrong, but he was on the run. Hagar done wrong. The other one we're going to talk about is Jacob. Jacob done wrong, and he sat down by a well. There is refuge there. There is restoration there. And above all, what we're going to see today is that there's a revelation of character and calling. Okay, and that's what we want, don't we? I don't mind admitting I do wrong, but man, I want clarity on who I am and what I should be doing. So he sat down by this well. Now the priest or prince of Midian had seven daughters. Well, good for him. and they came and drew water. Now remember, this priest is the same word in Hebrew as prince, but he was this ruler. It was Pharaoh's daughter, actually his niece, I believe, but you know, we use daughter loosely, that drew Moses out of the water, right? In his time of trouble, God sent a woman who drew him out of the water. Now he's in trouble again, and God sends these daughters to draw water. Are we getting a theme going here? And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Remember that phrase. They came to water their father's flocks. Verse 17, and the shepherds came and drove them away. So they were watering flocks, but other shepherds came and they drove them away. I love this. Verse 17, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So somebody came, drove these gals away, and Moses, wait, how did he get to be at the well? Because he got in trouble for standing up for the oppressed, for standing up for the one who had been downtrodden, standing up for the one who had been misused and abused. And even on the run, he comes and he sits down by this well of refuge. You know, he's on the run. He just needed, it was his rest stop. It was a place where he could just, you know, relax, refresh, refill. And along came these gals and they drew water out. It was their water. They did the drawing, which, as I've said before, is hard work for those of you who've never done that. But they were driven away and these other shepherds wanted to come and drink the water that those gals had drawn. You know, somebody else wanting to get the advantage of what you have labored for and what God has blessed you with. But Moses stood up, helped them, and watered the flock. And when they came to rule their father, rule Jethro, different names, same guy, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? Because apparently this was a usual thing. They would go, they'd be driven away. After that water was gone, they would have to draw again, doing double labor for a single task. Oh, well, women kind of know that thing, don't we? A lot of times we have to do things twice just to get our portion. All right. Children of God understand that. And they said, an Egyptian, okay, delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. So after they were gone, he drove them away. It was even Moses then who drew water. Now, this was usually the work of women, girls, children. You know, this was not the work of a big, strong Egyptian, right? And he said to his daughters, where is he? You left the man. You got so excited you came back with the flock and you left him there by the well. They said, call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, and I love this one. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son. We go on down. You know, because God's now looking back on the bondage of the Egyptians, I mean of the Israelites in Egypt. Chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We all understand what happened. But he had never been around flocks of sheep, had he? He had been, the Israelites as slaves were laborers building, you know, making bricks without straw. That's what they did. In Pharaoh's house, they were trained for leadership, weren't they? So he had never done this before, and that becomes important. It's part of the function of this refuge at the well. He learned a new skill set, didn't he? Now we're going to talk about what this journey did, what this time did. I was glad for him that he found contentment there. Isn't that beautiful? He found contentment. But I want to back up, and in verse 17, it says he stood up for them, and he watered their flock. Amen? Then chapter 3 starts out with, he kept the flock, and he led the flock. So he defended the flock, He led the flock. He watered the flock. He took them to the backside of the desert where they could eat. And he led, he fed, he watered, and he defended. Those four things he learned by this well with the sheep of Jethro, with Zipporah by his side, who knew this stuff. So he learned these things from Jethro's daughters, didn't he? He learned it from Zipporah, how to be a shepherd, to lead the flock, to water the flock, to feed the flock, and to protect the flock. So here we are, we see Moses as he comes off of this tremendous ordeal in Egypt, lost his home, lost his people, both sets of people. He wasn't really Egyptian, and he wasn't really Hebrew, and he wasn't, you know, claimed by either side, and he was run off with nobody. But he came to this well, and at this well he found refuge. He also found purpose, didn't he? Two things we see at this well is a revelation of two things. It revealed his character, even though he'd been through this ordeal. What is the same we see about his character? He's sitting there and he saw these men taking advantage of these women's labor, and it riled him, and he stood up for them, which is exactly what got him in trouble in Egypt. Sometimes when we try to do right and it blows up in our face, we say, well, I'm not going to do that ever again. And we shouldn't say that. If we do right and it doesn't work out, it doesn't mean the right was wrong. Ooh, the right wasn't wrong. Okay. But it does. But it's revealed the kind of man he was. God saw this in his character. And more to the point, Moses saw this in him. Even if he was going to have to run again, he saw that when he sees somebody else being oppressed, it didn't bother him. He was just sitting back. You know, I mean, you could say, well, in Egypt, that was because that was one of his brethren. But here, he was just sitting by the well, and he saw somebody taking advantage of these women, bullying them, pushing them around, treating them badly. And so what happened? What happened? He stood up for them. It's in his nature. He can tell himself 100 times, I'm going to mind my own business. But he has no ability to do that. He is going to stand up for the oppressed. He is going to stand up for the misused. That reveals his character. At least to me, you can see it in there. So certainly to God and to Moses. God already knew what is in his heart. But remember, now think back, on Marah, what did it say? And God proved them there. He showed them the content of their heart. Here he is showing him the content of his heart, his character. And now he's giving them that skill set for his calling. What was Moses? He was content there, leading the flock, watering the flock, feeding the flock, and defending the flock. And he was there for many years. And, you know, maybe 40 years, I think. I don't know exactly. I think that works out about like that. And then God sends him back to do what? Oh, look at it. God has his own flock. He couldn't send Moses earlier because Moses hadn't learned that. So I see young people in ministry getting so anxious, so impatient to do the things they've been called to do. But we have to learn the skills to do that. I often refer to this, that, you know, Joseph got his calling, and one night he had a dream. Yea, verily, you will be lord over your brothers. You'll be lord over even your mother and father. So that came in a night, one night's dream. But it took him years and years, first in Potiphar's house, then in the prison, to learn the change of heart, the skill set, and to change that pride and that arrogance in him, so that when his brethren coming down, he said, the Lord hath appointed me to be here for you, to deliver you. It was no longer me, I'm the big one. It's I've been here, I've been positioned here so that I can help you. And so Moses had a revelation of his character, didn't he? He said, this is who you are. And then he learned that skill set because he also had a revelation of his calling. You're going to lead the flock. First, you're going to lead Jethro's flock. But after that, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to lead the Lord's flock. You're going to lead the Lord's flock to come out and do what? What did he do for the next 40 years in the wilderness? Number one, he defended the flock. He went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. So he led the flock, or defended the flock, didn't he? And then he led them. He led them across the Red Sea. He led them in the wilderness. And then they needed water. They needed water. That's when they went to Marah. We already studied that one, didn't we? And then they were complaining again. We talked about them in that complaining thing. Oh, you brought us out here. Now we're going to starve. And God provided through the direction of Moses for the manna. And he fed them for 40 years. So for these 40 years, Moses defended the flock. He led the flock. He watered the flock. Remember, he struck with the rock, with his, you know, with his staff, and water came out. So, you know, there, he watered the flock and he fed the flock. So this at this well of refuge, where he ran when he was in trouble, just because he was impatient and he was going to do it on his own timetable, he didn't know yet. It revealed his character and his calling. The well of refuge revealed his character and his calling. So now, in a very brief few minutes, we're going to look at our other example of this. I've told you, when something's given twice, then we can count on it, can't we? So we're going to turn back very quickly to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. We all know what happened. We know that Jacob, remember this, deceived his father. He deceived his father and he tricked his brother out of inheritance, didn't he? Now remember that, because that was his flaw. You know, Moses' flaw was impatience. Well, he learned it 40 years. Man, let me tell you, if you even own any animal, if you've got a dog or a cat, much less, you know, a flock of any kind, even a newborn baby, you've got to do things at their timetable. You can't say, okay, come on, come on, time to eat. If they don't want to eat, you got to wait till they're ready to eat. If you want them to, you know, do something, they make you learn patience, don't they? Okay? So Moses had the calling, but he hadn't developed that character yet for it, right? We know he had the character to defend, but he had to fine-tune those things. So I want you to remember, Jacob, again, is going to be on the run. Again, we see this on the run because of what you did wrong. And he comes to a well of refuge, doesn't he? But what had he done wrong? He had deceived his father and cheated his brother. Remember that. But he also had good character qualities, and we'll see those in a minute too. So that's what leads him to the end of 28, and that's where he has this encounter with God, and he makes a promise. He says, if you bring me back, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Verse 21, thank God, God was already his God, whether God did those things for him or not, because God was already ahead of him. This stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou gives me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. So he'd learned that from his grandfather, hadn't he? Okay, so now we're ready for chapter 29, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. Now this is a dug well, not a spring well. Remember, we talked about the difference. This was a dug well. And behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep. lying by it, for out of that well they watered, and the flocks of the great stone was upon the well's mouth, which is how they would often, they would keep them covered. We talked about, if you've never been around this, you got to keep a well covered. If you don't want things falling into it, you don't want even dirt, but you certainly don't want anything that can decay and make you ill. So this was the first water filter, I guess. Anyway, they covered theirs with a rock. They had lots of rocks. And thither went all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. Let's just pause for a moment and think about rolling away the stone so that the sheep can be watered. Oh, we won't go into that, but I just want you to see. See, God's language is the language of imagery. People's languages through time, they're so diverse, and our usages of words change so dramatically and so on. But that's why God's language is the language of images. Because then, see, and that's what I want you to get, what we do in discovering God's treasures. It's like you connect the dots and you go, oh, now the picture is clear. How can this dot way over here have something to do with that dot way over there? But when all the dots are connected, the picture is clear. This is in Genesis. Do we want to go to the ends of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and talk about the rolling away of the stone that the flock of God can be watered with? What? You know, he is the living water, isn't he? Okay. So anyway, they rolled away the stone from the well's mouth, watered the sheep, put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you coming from? And they said, of Haran. And he said, hey, do you know Laban? You know, that's his uncle. And they said, yeah, we know him. They said, is he well? You know, how's he doing? And behold, right at that time, Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep. Okay, again, the daughter, and you see how this is almost repetitive? That the imagery, again, this was in Genesis. So when Moses went, found the well of refuge, and here comes the daughter with the sheep, you know, it's like, oh, okay, I know this story. Rachel, his daughter, comes with the sheep, and he said, lo, it's the middle of the day, it's high day. Neither this time the cattle should be gathered together and water the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we can't until the flocks all be gathered. Remember, this is Laban's well. And so these other people are getting it courtesy of him. So they wait until all the flocks are gathered. Okay, and when he yet spake them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. She kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he did what? He rolled away the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. We understand what goes on, and he becomes part of Laban's household. He wants to marry Rachel. And the old switcheroo, he gets Leah, then he marries Rachel as well, works another 7 years for the second one. So he worked 14 years for him, didn't he? And then he takes off with the daughters, the handmaids, the sons, and the sheep. So what do we see in this? If this is a, there should be another parallel, don't we? There, his calling, okay, well, it was a place of refuge, we get that. But it also revealed character and calling, and it refined it. Remember how Moses learned a skill set, didn't he? Well, here also, actually, Jacob learns a skill set, doesn't he? Because he learned being a shepherd. He didn't have that skill set, remember? But the one thing I want to point out, because we can call Jacob a bit of a rascal. Not when he's Israel, but as Jacob, he was a bit of a rascal. But one thing I'm going to applaud him for that you maybe have never really kind of noticed, he had a great affinity, an easy ability to learn from women. There are many men that can't do that. They're kind of, their ego gets in the way. But remember that Jacob learned from his mother in the house, didn't he? And now he's here and he learns from Rachel. We don't know where Leah was, but it was Rachel who kept the sheep. Well, he becomes such a good shepherd that he and Laban, well, and then Laban's sons, there were all this switcheroo with, okay, do I want the spotted sheep or the striped sheep? Or, you know, remember that whole issue. But what we do see here is the definition of his calling. If Jacob was anybody, he was the patriarch. We talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the patriarchs. And so the one thing he got there was two wives, two concubines, and ultimately 12 sons. I think he leaves with 10 sons, or 11 sons anyway. But he ultimately has 12 sons, which become the tribes of Israel, don't they? And so he was a patriarch. He fulfilled his calling. But let's look at that thing of character. One of the things on the plus side of his character is what? He learned well from women. He knew how to be humble enough to learn those things. But we also know he was a bit of a rascal, didn't he? Remember we said two things? He deceived his father and he cheated his brother. Now, I'm not going to read it all because you, first off, most of you know all those stories. But if not, you go ahead and read it and see if the way that he escapes, well, I'll say escapes, the way he departs from Laban is what? It involved, see, he had deceived Isaac, didn't he? But when he had worked 7 years for Rebekah, what happened? Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. So there's the deception that he paid for, that other deception. He learned the high cost of deception, didn't he? And for cheating. Remember, he cheated his brother out of an inheritance. Well, these flocks were to be his daughter's inheritance, Laban's daughter's inheritance. But remember, every time he said, okay, this one, then he would change his wages. Oh, well, no, not that, this. And so he was cheated out of his inheritance of flocks several times. And then finally he says, okay, gals, here's what we're going to do. We're going to escape in the middle of the night. We're going to take our flocks with us. We're going to get up and go. So I won't read the whole thing. But you see the two elements that played strongly in his negative were the deception and the cheating. Well, now he's learning the hard way, isn't he? Because Laban deceived him, and it cost him another 7 years. And then he was cheated out of his inheritance, the inheritance of his daughters for his sons. But God prevailed. And then when he comes back, again, we see a change in him. He sends him over, and he goes to Esau. And he basically apologizes. He said, I was wrong. You know, I should not have done this. He said, if you take me, accept me. And of course, at that point, Esau does. And they reconcile. And it's a beautiful story. But again, this well of refuge, when he ran to it in trouble, didn't he? He ran to it when he was in trouble. And it was a revealer. They spent years by this well, each of these two people. And they built families there. They built lives there. But what it did, it revealed their character. It revealed who they are. And it refined how they should behave. And it also cemented their calling. So we have been looking at these wells today, and I don't know about you, but it encourages me to know that even when I'm a place of refuge isn't because somebody else is getting me and I've been good. Place of refuge is also a place to go when we've been bad. Maybe next week we'll look at Hagar and we'll see that again. That this well is a refuge when we have been in error. Amen. But it was there for us. There is a place of refuge no matter what. And God's focus is on developing that qualities that we need and revealing to us our calling and our character, making us fit to fulfill that which he's called us to do. So my prayer for you this week is, may God bless you. May you find that place of comfort and peace when you need it. May you continue to see God's hand proving you and teaching you and revealing you who you are, who you need to be, what you need to know to do it, and that God puts you on that path to perform your ultimate purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just as I was praying, it hit me. Both of those men returned from their well to the very place they come from. So there is a return. Even when we've messed up, there is a return, a restoration. So now it's a refuge, a revealer, and a restoration. May God restore you to all that he has for you. May you find joy in his purpose and his calling. And may this be the best week you've ever had. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist